Turn with me in God's Word to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're reading verses 7 to 15. We're continuing in our study on the Lord's Prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 7 to 15. Listen, this is God's Word. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Well, in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there is this constant refrain about Aslan, the true king of Narnia, that he is on the move. Lewis writes, every moment the patches of green grew bigger, the patches of snow grew smaller. Every moment more and more of the trees shook off their robes of snow. And soon, wherever you looked, instead of white shapes, you saw green shapes of fir or the black prickly branches of bare oaks and beeches and elms. Then the mist turned from white to gold and presently cleared away altogether. Shafts of delicious sunlight struck down on the forest floor. Overhead, you could see a blue sky between the treetops. Aslan was on the move, evident by the signs of spring after a winter that never seemed to end. And this signified the White Witch was losing her grip on Narnia, that Aslan, someone more powerful, had arrived, and he was making all things better. Well, as we consider the Lord's Prayer this evening, we see that Christ is on the move. We are praying that Christ's kingdom would come and that Christ would set his people free from the ongoing winter of Satan's dominion, by liberating his people from sin and death. And now we've already considered a little bit about prayer so far, that prayer is talking to God. But how do you talk to God? Well, Christ has given us this prayer to instruct us how to talk to God. In the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, we notice how we are to come with confidence to God. And that's because he is our loving Heavenly Father. He wants to listen to us, his children. But we also come with reverence, for he is our God in heaven. He is the Almighty God. And with this power, it should inspire you to pray big prayers. Now, last week we considered hallowed be your name, which means may your name be glorified. We are to show God adoration and respect. In our prayers, we are to be seeking God's glory, putting him first rather than our own glory. And this is evident when you accept whatever God brings into your life, and yet you're still able to give God the glory. And so this evening, we come to the next prayer request, or the next petition, which is your kingdom come. And here we see that your priority is not for your kingdom, but it's for Christ's kingdom, which is the better kingdom. And therefore, you are to seek Christ's kingdom in your life and in this world, and desire Christ's kingdom to come. For in Christ, you know victory. And children, I encourage you to please draw a picture. Draw a picture of a heart, and that represents yourself. And then draw a picture over the heart of a crown, representing Christ. And remember that Christ is the victorious king. So firstly, you are to submit to Christ the King. Christ is King. And so like any king, he has a kingdom. But when we think of a kingdom, We normally think of a geographical area which a king or a queen is in charge of. So, for example, the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. The king of this kingdom is King Charles. And there are many other kingdoms in this world. Saudi Arabia, or Spain, or the Netherlands all have kings. But the kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom. There are no physical borders or boundaries. Instead, it is a spiritual kingdom. And that's why when Jesus was asked in his trial before Pilate, was he the king of the Jews? And he replied that his kingdom is not of this world, but it's off from another place. And right from the beginning of Christ's mission, he declared how to enter his kingdom. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so there is no need to go through lengthy visa processes. There are no interviews into his kingdom. There's no English exams. There are no ceremonies when you do become a citizen of God's kingdom. You don't receive a new passport. It's a spiritual kingdom. And to enter it, you need, as Jesus said, to repent of your sins. Acknowledge that you have done wrong, that you have sinned. And then believe the good news that through Christ, you know forgiveness of sins, and so be reconciled to God. Through Christ, you can be in a saving relationship with God. And so to enter his kingdom, you must be trusting in Christ. And that means you are willingly bowing the knee before Christ. You're accepting his rule. You are submitting to him, for he is the king. He is the king, for he of this kingdom. And to be part of this kingdom, you are to acknowledge that, therefore, you are not the king of your own life. You may remember in the movie Titanic, Jack is at the bow of the ship, and he shouts, "I'm the king of the world!" And many people have impersonated that moment ever since, maybe even you. And the reality is that Christ is king. Jack is just a tiny speck in a vast ocean that all belongs to God. And there are many instances of arrogance associated with the ship Titanic. Some of the journalists writing about Titanic said God himself could not even sink this ship. Well, God was later to prove who is king when that ship foundered in the icy North Atlantic. And this arrogance continues. We, like Jack, we like to think of ourselves as being kings of our own kingdoms. We believe that we are in control, that we should get our own way. We believe that we are the ones who should be served, for we think we know what is best, that we are always right. These are all lies, and these lies come from the father of lies, from Satan. He is known as the prince of this world, meaning he is ruling over this world's rebellion against God, and he operates through lies. And sadly, too often, we believe these lies. Naturally, we were all part of Satan's kingdom, but his kingdom is a delusion. It promises much, it doesn't deliver. It's like building your house in the sand. You may have this beautiful seaside home with views of sunsets on the shore, but you're in a precarious position. Your house is going to collapse into the sea. Now, the Shorter Catechism has been a useful resource to us in understanding the Lord's Prayer fully. And in question 102, the question is, what do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is, "Thy kingdom come," we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and the kingdom of glory may be hastened. And so in considering the first part of that answer, that by praying your kingdom come, you are praying that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed, that Satan would no longer have a hold on you. And you do that when you acknowledge that Christ is king, and you do not believe Satan's lies. And the result of submitting your life to Christ is that you're building your house on the rock. You're secure, because Christ is victorious. He defeated Satan, and so you're now on the side of victory. So when you pray your kingdom come, you're acknowledging that Christ is king, And in doing so, you're praying that Satan's kingdom be destroyed. Well, secondly, you're to pray that Christ's kingdom would advance in your own life. So yes, you are to submit to Christ the King, but you should not be content until Christ has advanced and conquered your entire life. And if we're honest, we have to admit that there are areas of our lives that we have not yet submitted to Christ. There are parts of our life that we want to hold on to. Maybe it's secret sins, sinful habits that you don't want to give up. Maybe it's your lack of commitment. You're only half-hearted. You're lukewarm. There are areas where you can improve and so grow in. And that means the kingdom is to grow in your life. And this is often described as sanctification, which is a process of making holy. And God is sanctifying you. And by praying your kingdom come is to pray, God, make me holy. Help me see my sinful ways. Help me to stop sinning. Instead, live more and more for you. And the result of this prayer is that you become a distinct person, that you're distinct from this world around you, that you shine out the light of Christ in the darkness. And the more you're sanctified, the brighter the light of Christ in you will be. And you will be radically different. You will be countercultural to those around you. And some of you may know this, but Spain is the most popular destination for British tourists. And so popular, in fact, that the British people have influenced the very resorts that they visit on the Spanish coast. And so you will see Union Jacks flying. There will be restaurants offering fish and chips. There will be British newspapers sold in the shops. Even though they are in Spain, these Brits are creating this British subculture so that you would nearly think that you're in the UK if it wasn't for the weather. And as Christians, you are to be doing something very similar. You're not to demonstrate British values or American values, but demonstrate the values of Christ's kingdom as you live in the secular and post-Christian culture all around us. Now, this was clearly evident in the early church, and it's described by Rodney Stark in his book, The Rise of Christianity. We read, Christianity revitalized life in Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and new kinds of social relationships, able to cope with many urgent urban problems. To cities filled with the homeless and the impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. And so the effect of Christianity was that it transformed life in the Greco-Roman world, making its cities more tolerable when before it was survival of the fittest. That's only because Christ had sanctified the lives of those early believers so that they became more like him, and then they lived that out. But likewise, you are being sanctified so that you will shine brightly against the darkness of this world. So to pray your kingdom come means to pray that Christ's kingdom would advance in your own lives to transform you, become more like him. Well, thirdly, you are to pray for Christ's kingdom to advance in this world. And so to pray your kingdom come is to pray that God would work in people's lives to bring them to himself, that the Holy Spirit would convict men and women of their sinfulness and of their need of Christ as their Savior. And so this is a prayer for evangelism. It's praying that the gospel would know success. And so as a result, an important part of your prayer life is to pray for those who do not know Christ, whether that's family members or it's friends or work colleagues or your neighbors. You're to pray that they would come to saving knowledge of Christ. And I know that for many of you, this is something you faithfully do, particularly when it comes to unbelieving children. This prayer means that you're asking God to bless the preaching of the gospel, that men and women would listen to the gospel preaching and be changed. And so praying your kingdom come is to pray that God would bless even this service, that any here who are not believers would be challenged to put their trust in Christ and not in themselves. It's also praying for missionaries around the world. Particularly, we should be praying for the missionaries that are connected to this congregation, to this denomination, that God would bless them as they reach out to various people, whether that's in Japan or in South Sudan or in South Asia, that God would give them a boldness as they preach the gospel, that God would remove any obstacles that would prevent people from hearing the gospel. But when you pray this prayer, you're also praying that God will use you in this process of bringing the gospel to his people. I wonder how many of you are fans of TV makeover shows. There's one where the homeowner is nominated by their family and friends because they're going through a difficult time, whether it's an illness of some kind or some other personal tragedy. And so with a team of builders and decorators and designers, they have 60 minutes to renovate a couple of rooms in the house. But as well as the professionals, they incorporate the help of these friends and family members of the homeowner. Yes, they have nominated their family member or friend to have his or her house renovated, but they are also included in the work of this renovation. Well, that's true for the gospel. We can think of friends and family members who need Christ. But when you pray your kingdom come, you're praying that you will get the opportunity to speak the gospel to them. You can't pray this prayer and then not be willing to evangelize. No, God uses his people to bring the gospel into people's lives. Yes, he's the one that does the work. He's the one that changes the hearts to enable people to even listen to the gospel and respond. But he uses you within your friend and friendship, your family circle, to bring them to know the good news. So to pray your kingdom come is to pray for the kingdom's advancement across the world. And it's also to pray about your involvement in that. Well, then fourthly and finally, you're to pray for the coming of Christ's kingdom. If we say that Christ is the King of the kingdom, that he's reigning now over the heavens and the earth, then why also pray for his kingdom to come? Is his kingdom here? Or is his kingdom still to come? Well, in one sense, the kingdom is here. But in another sense, it isn't, or it hasn't been completed. So the kingdom has come already in Christ, but has not yet been made complete. For although Christ defeated Satan on the cross, Satan has not yet been banished. He's not yet been removed. He's been described like a ferocious dog, but now a dog that's tied up. And so the dog is now limited in where he can go. And likewise, Satan is limited by God in what he can do. But although Satan is restricted, he still tempts people to sin. And we see this today. For Christ's kingdom has come, and yet we still live in this sinful world. So not until Christ returns will his victory be fully consummated on this earth. Now, some Christians teach that there will be a golden age for Christianity before Christ returns. But that's clearly not taught in this prayer. You are to expect to be in conflict with Satan's kingdom right till the end of the age. But there will come a day when Christ the King will return, and he will be fully triumphant. For he will destroy any final remnant of evil. The kingdom of Satan will be no more. All sin will be removed. Every knee will bow and recognize that Christ is King. Often this is likened to the end of World War II. So when the D-Day landings happened and Hitler couldn't prevent the Allied forces from taking northern France, it was seen as the death blow to Hitler and his Nazi regime. This was when the Allied forces got the upper hand, and there was now no turning back. But the war was not yet over. There was still many months, even years, of fighting until Germany was invaded and Hitler was completely defeated before Europe could celebrate victory in Europe Day. And so likewise, Satan was defeated by Christ on the cross, and yet we are still waiting for him to be completely, for Satan to be completely destroyed, and for Christ's victory to be recognized across the world. And so in praying your kingdom come, it is to pray that Christ's kingdom would come in all of his glory, that it would be made complete. And so we are living in days when the kingdom looks small, but we need to be reminded that one day it will be made complete. Now, there are many parables about the kingdom of God, and one parable, the kingdom of God, is likened to that of a mustard seed. It starts very small, but when it grows, it becomes one of the largest trees in the garden, so large that birds can perch on its branches. Well, for now, the kingdom of God may look tiny, like this mustard seed. But this prayer, your kingdom come, will be for this seed to turn into this big tree. Now, there are many building sites across Bloomington, and often building sites are surrounded by scaffolding. And as a result, it's quite hard to see what's going on behind the scaffolding. The scaffolding is hiding the progress of the building work. And so the scaffolding has been described like the work of the church. The new building behind is like the kingdom. And so when Christ returns, the scaffolding will come down. The work of the church will be over, but God's kingdom will remain. And it will be visible for all to see. It will be complete and standing tall. But meanwhile, we are in this construction phase, and the scaffolding is up. But it's in this construction phase that we often live in a struggle within ourselves, but a struggle with this world. While we wait for Christ to consummate his kingdom, there are many people who are trying instead to create a utopia here on earth without Christ, whether it's through some political system, whether it's through education or through money. Many are striving for a perfect world, and they want to do it without Christ. But not only that, they are opposed to Christ, and they are opposed to Christ's people. They see Christians as a scourge on society, hindering the progress that they're trying to achieve. And the result is that of persecution. And so as Christians living in a broken world, facing opposition, dealing with evil, sin and injustice, Christ's return to complete his kingdom, it should fill you with hope. That was evident in the early church. They eagerly anticipated the return of Christ. The early Christian motto was, "Come, O Lord, Maranatha." The Bible ends with Christ telling his people in Revelation 22, "Surely I am coming quickly." And then his people, the church, saying, "Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus." These believers loved Christ. They want to see him. They want to be with him. They longed for his appearing so that they would be with him. Luther spoke of the coming of the future kingdom when he said, "The reign of God on earth is only partial now, but the fullness of the future kingdom is unimaginable. All suffering, injustice, poverty, and death will be ended." And so to pray your kingdom come is to yearn for that future life of justice and peace, and to ask that your future kingdom may be the end and the consummation of the kingdom you have begun in us. And so whatever it is that you are facing, remember the hope that you have in Christ, for he is the victorious king. Look forward to being with him. Look forward to his return, for only then will sin be removed and the world renewed to be perfect. So praying your kingdom come is praying for Christ's kingdom to come in its fullest sense. Now, you won't pray this prayer if you're comfortable with this world. You won't pray this prayer if you are satisfied with what the world has to offer. No, you need to let go of this world and its sinfulness and instead cling to Christ. And so as you come to the table this evening, you are reminded of what Christ has done and the salvation that you enjoy as a result. And you are to come with the desire to see Christ's kingdom completed. Come with the words, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," on your lips. Christ is your everything. Nothing in this world should hold you back. So your priority in prayer is not for your kingdom, but it is for Christ's kingdom. And therefore you are to seek Christ's kingdom in your own life and across this world, and desire Christ's kingdom to come, for in him you have victory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come asking for forgiveness when our concern is for our own kingdom rather than for your kingdom. Lord, help us to submit to Christ the King, that we would seek first his kingdom, that we would seek his kingdom in our own lives, so we would grow more and more in the likeness of Christ. And so help us to say no to sin and yes to Christ. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to grow in this world. We pray, Lord, for unbelievers in our families, in our friendship circles, our neighbors, our colleagues. Lord, that you would give us opportunities to speak Christ into their lives, that even our examples would make an impact. And Lord, we pray that Christ would come, that Christ would come quickly. Lord, that Christ's kingdom would be made complete. And we join together now in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, please turn in your psalm book to Psalm 98a. Psalm 98a, the psalm of praise, looks forward to Christ's return. We see that in stanza 7. For he shall come, he surely comes, the judge of earth to be. He'll judge the world with righteousness and all with equity. And so let us likewise look forward to Christ's return, for when his kingdom is completed and his righteousness is prevailing. So sing Psalm 98a, and we're singing stanzas 1 to 4, and then stanza 7.